We're looking at the story of Thomas this morning, and as we do so, my readings took me to Revelation 21 because of the promise that Jesus has made for all those who trust in him. And it shows a contrast between what Thomas felt and what was the reality. So Revelation 21 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the new heaven and the new first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly and the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, and those who practice magic arts and idolaters and liars, they will all be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." I want to focus obviously on the positives in that. And just those words that they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.
Second reading is from John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Jesus appears to Thomas. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
How do we all know Thomas? What do we call him?
Doubting Thomas.
Doubting Thomas. I think that's a bit unfair, really. When you look in the scriptures and see what the story is there that Jesus does with Thomas, he's not so much doubting, but he's being rebuked, not for his doubt, but being rebuked for his unbelief. A little bit about Thomas. His name is the Aramaic term for twin, of which Didymus is the Greek equivalent. And all through Scripture, he's called Thomas or Didymus. He may have had a chip on his shoulder because of that, because he was known as the twin. Now, being the father of twins, I know that it can be sometimes irritating for them to be referred to as twins or twinnies or any of those other words and nicknames. And John 11:16 says, "Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, 'Let's also go that we may die with him.'" He was brave, loyal, but perhaps a bit pessimistic. He knew that if they returned to where they tried to stone Jesus, they might all die. Resigned or dedicated? Was he pessimistic or was he loyal and said, "Let's go with Jesus. Wherever he goes, we go"? Christian tradition says that Thomas took Christianity to India. Tradition also portrays him as being totally dedicated. Listen to these words from John 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. For I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Honest. "I don't know" is a great response for a Christian follower of Jesus. There are times when we have to say, "I don't know." When we look at the world today and the mess that it's in and the seemingly more and more bizarre situations that occur and more bizarre the situations where decisions are made, we have to sometimes say, "I don't know. I don't know what's happening." And that's honesty. It's almost the opposite to Peter, who always wanted to come up with a solution and come up with an answer. Well, for Thomas, it was, "I don't know." Why wasn't Thomas with the disciples the first time that Jesus appeared to them? Was he so disappointed that he didn't want to be with his friends? Well, when we're discouraged and defeated, we all need our friends all the more. Solitude only feeds discouragement and helps it to grow into self-pity, which is even worse. Perhaps Thomas was afraid. But John 11:16 seems to indicate that he was basically a courageous man, willing to go to Judea and die with the Lord. Wherever Jesus went, he was willing to go. So Thomas appears to be loyal, outspoken, sometimes pessimistic person, who was uncertain of the future but closely attached to Jesus. And much the same picture appears with emerges from the episode presented here. He was absent from the gathering on the first day of the week, though he must have been in contact with the rest of the disciples afterwards. He was so disappointed and discouraged he could not bear to be with the others. So was it doubt or was it discouragement? Do you know, it's often true for me, I know. When I'm at my most low, I sometimes want no company. It's so comforting that the Gospels don't cover the cracks. They don't paste over the bits that look awful or look difficult. Thomas was likely depressed and isolated, quite likely angry. In fact, when they told Jesus was risen, they tell him that Jesus showed their wounds, he says, "I will only believe if." Totally unreasonable request. But he was down and nearly out, and he knew the disciples would not lie. He had been with them through thick and thin. And Thomas was an ordinary person like you and me. And when Jesus died, it was in his eyes taken away from him. He went to pieces. He was already dispirited, and now he missed out on seeing Jesus. The verb in John 20, verse 25, means the disciples kept saying to him, they'd seen the Lord Jesus alive. We have seen him, we have seen him, we have seen him. But Thomas's words help us to understand the difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt says, I cannot believe, there are too many problems. That's normal, that's allowed, that's okay. But unbelief says, I will not believe unless you give me the evidence I ask for. In fact, in the Greek text, there is a double negative. I positively will not believe. Maybe this year holds uncertainty for you, holds difficulty, and you don't know what the future holds, and you have doubts. That's okay. You may be scared of what's about to happen, and again, that's okay. Sometimes worse, scared of what might not happen. Thomas may well have felt that he missed his chance, he'd messed up. And you may feel like you have little hope for this coming year. Jesus knows how you feel, and he wants you to believe. And that's the next section, belief. Then Jesus appeared. There's a rather disturbing picture which is comes up every time you put in Thomas. If you've got a sensitive soul, you might not want to watch this, but it's quite horrible. This didn't happen. This didn't happen because we can see in the scriptures that it says, doesn't say that that's what Thomas did. Instead, as soon as Jesus appears, he repeats Thomas's words and Thomas realizes that Jesus had heard and understood his doubt and his failure, his unbelief. Jesus knew Thomas and loved him and accommodated him. How gracious Jesus is to stoop to our level when experienced in order to lift us to where we ought to be. Remember, the Lord granted Gideon the tests of faith that he requested in Judges 6. He granted Thomas his request as well. There is no record that Thomas ever accepted the Lord's invitations. When the time came to prove his faith, Thomas needed no more proof. Thomas, here I am. Jesus uses a phrase here that is very important. He's using the phrase pistos and apistos, believing and trusting, non-believer, non-trusting. Pistos means living like a believer. Apistos, which is the A in front, turns it into a negative. I hope you're impressed by all this. Turns it into a negative so that he's living like a non-believer. So Jesus is basically saying to him, Thomas, stop living like I don't exist. Believe and trust. And that word trust is the same kind of word that I have as I come to this chair and sit down in it. It's not going to give way, even with my great weight. That's the trust that Jesus wants from us, and he wants from Thomas. And Thomas's response is very important. His belief is not only immediate and total, he's the first person to ever call Jesus God. Jesus is called Messiah elsewhere. But he's never called God until Thomas says, you are my God. Thomas had no such reservations about worrying about blasphemy. John 10 verse 33 says, we are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you are a mere man claiming to be God. To call any man God was to inflict or to run the risk of being stoned. Thomas had no such reservations. My Lord and my God. John 20, verse 29 indicates Thomas's testimony did not come from his touching Jesus, but from his seeing Jesus. and my Lord and my God is the last testimonies that John records of the deity of Christ. And then there's this high point of faith followed by great doubt. Jesus wants that for us all. We believe even though we don't see. John 20 verse 29 says, "Then Jesus told them, because you have seen me, you have believed, and blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's us. That's us. We haven't seen Jesus, but we believe. And Jesus loves that in us, that we believe without having seen him. Stop living like Jesus doesn't exist, he says. Stop living like he doesn't care. In your struggle, believe. In your struggle, trust. Christ is the Lord, the risen Lord, victorious over sin, sorrow, doubt and death, as we read in Revelation 21. In the experience of Thomas, John has shown how belief comes to maturity and how it changes the whole direction of the individual life. And then John comes onto this passage which seems out of place and in the wrong place, where he says about Jesus performing many other signs in the presence of the disciples, 30 and 31. But it's about the importance of the Bible. John's reason for writing the gospel is revealed, that we might have help in believing. It is in the right place because it's still talking about stop living like an unbeliever and live like a believer. That we might have help in believing. Jesus may not appear to us personally, but the witness of his word, the Bible, is our help in our belief. Belief that is based on facts. We have been given signs. When we read the scriptures and we're coming to the end of the Gospel of John, but through that Gospel, we have encountered the miracles of Jesus and his teaching, and that's all the proof we need. Consequently, Romans 10, verse 17, consequently, faith comes through hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. All we need is scripture in order to believe. Jesus loves us and has died for us. He cares for us. He has a plan for our lives. These things are evident from scripture. And then the second thing from scripture is that it tells us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This man, Jesus, was God in human form. And only a God-man could come back from the dead. Unlike Lazarus or Jairus' daughter, they were resurrected, but only into a impermanent body. They would die again. But Jesus' body was eternal. We read from Scripture that he was able to walk through doors, able to eat a breakfast with them of broiled fish, whatever that is. Either Jesus was a madman, or he was deluded, or he was all he claimed to be. C.S. Lewis put it this way: either Jesus is the Son of God, or a madman, or worse. But he's being just a great teacher. He's not left that open to us. He claimed to be the Son of God. And while some of his enemies did call him deranged and deluded, the majority of people who watched him and listened to his teaching concluded he was unique, unlike anyone else they had known. They kept saying, "How is this man? He has such authority, such power in his words." They knew he wasn't mad or deluded. When people trusted in Jesus, their lives were transformed. That doesn't happen when you trust a madman or a deceiver. And then lastly, that we might have life. Life in his name. "Have life" phrase occurs at least five times in Scripture. Have life, choose life. It's a favourite. In John 10, verse 10, which we use as a verse for the year some years ago. "The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life, and life to the full." How do we have life to the full? by stop living like an unbeliever and start living by a believer. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains upon them. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the story of Thomas. We thank you for his great courage, his honesty, his ability to sometimes put his foot in it, but also at the same time to be honest and say, I was wrong. We thank you for his words of testimony, my God, my Lord and my God. We thank you for Thomas. We thank you for this wonderful story and pray, Lord, that it would be a guide for us in this coming week. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.